Welcome back to another Came Under Christ video. Today, I wanted to discuss one of the foundational stories for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and that is the first vision. The first vision is the starting point for the Latter-day Saint Church's restoration of the true church on the earth. For those that don't know, the Latter-day Saint Church believes that after the apostles' death, that all the church went into apostasy, and for a long time, the world was in darkness. But in 1820, God started the process to restore his one true church through Joseph Smith Jr., a man, a kid at the time in New York, and that through him, he would restore the church and its true gospel message. In this first vision, Joseph Smith, the founder and first president of the Latter-day Saint Church, was visited by Jesus Christ and Heavenly Father in bodily form. And Jesus told Joseph Smith that all the churches had apostatized in his day, and that this was supposed to be the first step in restoring his one true church. Suffice to say that if this story is true, it is a very big deal. For a Latter-day Saint church, this story, the first vision, is fundamental to one's belief system and worldview. This event not only started the process of Joseph Smith becoming a prophet of God, but also is the foundational point on which the restoration, as proclaimed by the LDS Church, stands. To emphasize, LDS authorities and leaders also talk about how foundational and important this event is if it occurred. For example, Seventh President Heber J. Grant wrote, "Either Joseph Smith did see God and did converse with him, and God himself did introduce Jesus Christ to the boy Joseph Smith, and Jesus Christ did tell Joseph Smith that he would be an instrument in the hands of God of establishing again upon the earth of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, or Mormonism, so-called, is a myth." On the same note, 15th LDS President Gordon B. Hinckley claimed in an Ensign article titled, "The Marvelous Foundation of Our Faith," "Our whole strength rests on the validity of that vision. It either occurred or did not occur. If it did not, then this work is a fraud. If it did, then it is the most important and wonderful work under the heavens." Late Apostle James Widstow goes as far to claim that this first vision actually affects the truth of Joseph Smith's later claims. The first vision of 1820 is of first importance in the history of Joseph Smith. Upon its reality rests the truth and value of his subsequent work. Because of this story's importance, in the same way that a Christian's faith rises and falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if the first vision didn't happen, then Mormonism, so-called, is false. It's crucial that we do our due diligence to see if an event like this occurred in reality, because if it did, it's of significant and eternal importance. If you'd like a further in-depth study of this, I'd recommend Robert Bowman's Jesus' Resurrection and Joseph Smith's First Visions. Although a Christian author, one can see for themselves that Bowman does a great job of pulling from primary and secondary LDS sources to get the best picture of what happened exactly in Joseph Smith's visions. Not only that, but many Latter-day Saints will actually compare the first vision and its reliability to the eyewitness accounts of Jesus's resurrection. Many will claim that they're similar, and what's interesting is that they both pretty much ride or die on eyewitness testimony. For us to know exactly what happened, we have to look at the eyewitness testimony and the reliability thereof. Stay tuned for the end of the video as I explain why I believe Jesus's resurrection is nothing like Joseph Smith's first vision. With that said, let's take a peek into the history behind Joseph Smith's first vision. I first off would like to say, if one is going to commit their life to a church, a prophet, a religion, anything, we ought to do our due diligence before making that commitment, because these things have eternal consequences. Each religion teaches something different, and usually it's on how to get to heaven, if there even is one. And so what we need to do is to look into what best aligns with reality. So when looking into these things, it's best we see the history behind each religion. And for the Latter-day Saint Church, this would be the first vision. So what exactly did happen to Joseph Smith, if anything, in that silent grove in 1820? It should be noted that in 1830, 10 years after the supposed first vision and 3 years after Joseph Smith supposedly recovered the gold plates that contained the contents of the Book of Mormon from the angel Moroni, and a few months after the founding of the LDS Church, at that time called Church of Christ, is where we find the first time Joseph Smith explains something spiritual that happened to him before meeting the angel Moroni. We can actually find this in the LDS scripture, Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 20. Starting at verse 5, Smith states, "After it was truly manifested unto this first elder that he had received a remission of his sins, he was entangled again in the vanities of the world. But after repenting and humbling himself sincerely through faith, God ministered unto him by an holy angel, whose countenance was as lightning, and whose garments were pure and white above all other whiteness, and gave unto him commandments which inspired him, and gave him power from on high by the means which were before prepared to translate the Book of Mormon." Now notice two things. First off, notice the lack of information given in this account about anything spiritual happening to Joseph Smith. We don't hear about him being visited by Heavenly Father. We don't hear about him being visited by Jesus. All we do is we get a little glimpse into Moroni and his visit. Second, notice the language used by Joseph Smith. He says in verse 5 that he received a remission of his sins. This is going to be important when we look at the first vision accounts, specifically the earliest one we have. Bowman brings more insight to this lack of information and explains why it's actually more troublesome than at first glance for the LDS Church in the story of the first vision. Bowman states this: "The lack of any recognizable direct reference to the first vision in DNC 20 is all the more remarkable when one considers that Joseph read a version of DNC 20 at the first conference of the newly formed church in June 1830. If the first vision was the foundational event leading to the establishment of the LDS Church, it is peculiar, to put it mildly, that there was no clear reference to it presented to the religion's members in its foundational meetings." Now, to be fair, some LDS scholars will point to this manifestation in verse 5 to actually be talking about the first vision. But one can see at best, this is Smith just saying that he received the confirmation of the forgiveness of sins by the Spirit, which we'll get into in his first vision account. And at worst, Bowman also points out that this manifestation is actually just the assurance that the Holy Spirit gives oneself of the remission of sins through a broken and contrite spirit. This can actually be seen later in chapter 20 of DNC in verse 37. And finally, I think it should be noted that Smith wrote 80 plus chapters of Doctrine and Covenants without any reference to the first vision before 1832, which is when we actually have our first account. While there may be references before 1830 of Joseph Smith having a vision, as well as accounts later in the years past Smith, I want to stay closer to the ones that Smith actually had part in writing, because the closer we can get to this event, with Joseph Smith being the only eyewitness, the more reliable and the better picture we can actually grab. For something like this, the closer we can get to the experience to investigate it, the better. So now the first vision account. The earliest account we have is in 1832, which is 12 years past the first vision, or 11 years. We'll get into that. Also, what's really interesting is that this account is the only account that has Joseph Smith's own handwriting, and yet it is not the canonized and official version used by the Latter-day Saints. In an autobiography Smith was writing, History Circa Summer 1832, Smith writes in his own handwriting the spiritual experience he had as a young boy. Once Joseph Smith picks up the pen to write his experience, this is what he states: "From the age of 12 years to 15, I pondered many things in my heart concerning the situation of the world, of mankind, the contentions and divisions, the wickedness and abominations, and the darkness which pervaded the minds of mankind. My mind became exceedingly distressed, for I became convicted of my sins, and by searching the scriptures, I found that mankind did not come unto the Lord, but that they had apostatized from the true and living faith, and there was no society or denomination that built upon the gospel of Jesus Christ as restored in the New Testament. Now, if you're familiar at all with the canonized version of the First Vision account, which was in 1838, 6 years after this account, and also published in Latter-day Saint scripture, The Pearl of Great Price, you'll notice that already a few things don't add up. First off, Joseph Smith claims in this account, before the first vision, from the ages of 12 to 15, he pondered the things of his heart. If we take this as one usually takes an autobiography, which would be chronologically, then we can assume that Joseph Smith is claiming to have been 15 years old at the time of the first vision. If one doesn't think that's enough evidence that Joseph Smith is claiming to be 15, his scribe actually clarifies for us later in the account. This is what he says. "And while in the attitude of calling upon the Lord, in the 16th year of my age." So, now we have two confirmations that Joseph Smith was 15 years old, but in the canonized version of the first vision, which again is found in Latter-day Saint scripture, it says this: "I was at this time in my 15th year." This would put Joseph Smith at 14 rather than 15. If you're a Latter-day Saint, you can easily just write off this inconsistency by saying that Joseph Smith may just had his years mixed up. I mean, all he did was see Jesus Christ and Heavenly Father bodily and was told not to join any churches. I mean, he had an experience with the one true living God. But these things get mixed up all the time. But in all seriousness, if one wants to say that Smith, in his own handwriting, mixed up the year in which he was visited by God, that's totally fine. I think that there are much more glaring problems in this account when compared to the canonized official version written 6 years later. So looking further into this account, Smith's reason, or at least part of it, for going out and praying to God is because he had come to the conclusion, through searching the scriptures, he found that mankind did not come unto the Lord, but that they had apostatized from the true and living faith, and there was no society or denomination that built upon the gospel of Jesus Christ as recorded in the New Testament. But in the official canonized version, the reason Smith went to pray to God was because he didn't know which church to join. Smith states this: "My object in going to inquire of the Lord was to know which of all the sects was right, that I might know which to join." When Smith is confronted by Jesus, he gives us insight to exactly what was going on, even his internal thoughts of the time. It states this: "I asked the personages who stood above me in the light which of all the sects was right. For at this time, it had never entered into my heart that all were wrong." Wait a minute, that's different. In the official LDS scripture version of the first vision, Joseph Smith says that he had never considered that all the churches were wrong until Jesus Christ himself had to tell him that they were. Yet 6 years earlier, in Smith's own handwriting, he states that he had already come to the conclusion that they were all wrong. Not only this, but in this 1832, the first vision account, Smith never even asked God which church to join. Now, why is that? I think it's because in this account, he says he already decided that all the churches were wrong. These two accounts are in complete contradiction as to when Joseph Smith found out, supposedly, that the world had been in apostasy. Not only that, but it's also inconsistent in the reason that Smith went to pray in the first place. In this 1832 account, the first account that we have, Smith never claims not knowing which church to join. He never is told not to join any churches, and he also was never under attack by Satan, which is found in later versions. It doesn't stop there. We haven't even gotten into the content of this first vision account yet. So let's do that now. Joseph Smith records in his own handwriting in 1832, this is what happened to him. He states, "A pillar of light above the brightness of the sun at noonday come down from above and rested upon me, and I was filled with the Spirit of the God, and the Lord opened the heavens upon me, and I saw the Lord. And he spake unto me, saying, Joseph, my son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Go thy way, walk in my statutes, and keep my commandments. Behold, I am the Lord of glory. I was crucified for the world, that all those who believe on my name may have eternal life. Behold, the world lieth in sin, and at this time none doeth good. No, not one. They have turned aside from the gospel and keep not my commandments. They draw near to me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And mine anger is kindling against the inhabitants of the earth, to visit them according to their ungodliness, and to bring to pass that which hath been spoken by the mouth of the prophets and apostles. Behold, and lo, I come quickly, as it is written of me, in the cloud, in the glory of my Father. Notice anything different from the canonized version? Or to be more specific, do you notice anything missing? The official version used for the first vision, 1838, 6 years after this account, it starts off with Heavenly Father introducing Jesus. The Father says this, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." But in this version, we only see Joseph Smith being visited by the Lord, singular, and there's no introduction of Jesus by the Father. What we do have, first and foremost from this account, is that Joseph Smith had his sins forgiven by the Lord. That's about it. After this, Jesus gives Joseph Smith a monologue about how the world is lying in sin, and how they had all apostatized. But don't miss this. Jesus does not tell Joseph not to join any churches. Not only that, but there is only one personage there. It's only Jesus. Both these things are missing from this account that are crucial to the official LDS church version. There's no charge to not join any churches, and there's only one of the two people. And then as a side note, I think it may be significant to mention that in this first account in 1832, Joseph Smith goes to pray for the forgiveness of his sins, and he receives that. What he doesn't receive is a charge not to join any church. In the official canonized version, Joseph Smith goes to pray which church is true, and he receives the answer to that, but he doesn't receive the forgiveness of his sins. That's actually not until later in Joseph Smith history, which is the LDS scripture passage where you see all this. And you can actually see in verse 29 is when Joseph Smith gets the forgiveness of sins before he's visited by Moroni 3 years later. Here's what it says. I betook myself to prayer and supplication to Almighty God for forgiveness of all my sins and follies, and also for a manifestation to me that I might know of my state in standing before him. For I had full confidence in obtaining a divine manifestation as I previously had one. So notice this. He already had a spiritual experience, yet now is praying for the forgiveness of his sins, which is opposite as to what happened in the first vision account. All of this is to say that before we accept Joseph Smith as a prophet, I just think it's really important to consider these things and this first vision account if they really happened. I mean, if Joseph Smith really saw the Father and Jesus and was told these things, it matters. But if he wasn't, that also matters. So my question is, does it really make sense that Joseph Smith would leave out such crucial details in the earlier account that we have of the first vision? It's not as if this was just a passing story in Joseph Smith's letter book. It was an autobiography after all, and it actually starts with this line. A history of the life of Joseph Smith Jr., an account of his marvelous experience and all of the mighty acts which he doeth in the name of Jesus Christ. This should at least call into question Joseph Smith's story as reliable. In a court of law, would this pass as consistent? Would the jury believe it happened as he told it? What really was the reason for Joseph Smith to go and pray in that grove? Was it because the churches were wrong? Did he need to find out the churches were wrong? Was there one person? Was there two? Another question is, why is the canonized version of the first vision not the one with Joseph Smith's handwriting? This first account in 1832 is the only one we have of his handwriting, yet we're using the others as well. Was Smith wrong? Did he have to correct his dates? Again, I think these are really good questions to be asking and considering when looking at the first vision. The problem of Smith's testimony only gets more complicated. Even if we're only looking at the accounts under Joseph Smith's firsthand direction, the story still gets pretty crazy. In an 1835 account of the first vision, which is 3 years after the first one, it also splits the difference in years between the first one and the canonized one, Joseph Smith is seen recalling the story to a man named Robert Matthews. In this account, Joseph Smith claims to be about 14 years old. In this account, Smith doesn't claim to have seen the Lord, but rather two persons. Neither of them are identified. One was inside a pillar of fire. Smith states that this reason for inquiring of God was because he didn't know which church to join, not that he wanted to receive mercy for his sins. This account also adds the appearance of many angels. The most bizarre part about this account is what the person in the pillar testified to Joseph. He says this, "He testified unto me that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." We have no mention of the Father or the Son, but one of the personages, the one in the pillar of fire, testified of the Son. If Jesus was there, wouldn't he have identified himself? And if the Father was there, wouldn't he have introduced his Son? I mean, in the official version, again, it says, "This is my beloved Son." Unfortunately, this account states nothing more for us. And once again, when compared to the canonized official version, Smith was still not told to not join any churches. It's missing that. The reason I keep harping on this point is because the whole point of the first vision, as I've been told, is that Joseph Smith needed to restore the one true church. This version seems a little bit different than the other versions mentioned, doesn't it? This account was even rewritten and repurposed to put into a history soon thereafter, and it was edited, yet none of these things changed. The personages were still not identified, and there was still the same bunch of angels, as well as no charge to join any church. So it was looked over twice, at least. The last account I want to bring up to you is the 1842 account signed off by Joseph Smith himself. This account is usually referred to as the Wentworth Letter. In this account, Smith claims to have started to care about his soul at the age of 14. This would be in contrast to Joseph Smith's first vision account, again, 10 years earlier in 1832, where he says he started caring at age 12. Once again, like in the 1835 account, neither of the personages are identified, yet notes online, if you look, it will say that Joseph Smith had already claimed it was the Father and Son. This would be the 1838 account. But I just think it's important to note that in the official account, there are no notes, so they're still unidentified. For me, this is just super interesting because I feel like in the recollection, every time Joseph Smith would tell someone the first vision, if someone said, "Can you tell the story again?" or even write it down, I don't think Joseph Smith should or would leave out the information that he was visited by Heavenly Father and Jesus. I don't think there's ever a circumstance in which you leave out those details. They're kind of the most important details. For me, it seems unreasonable not to mention that you saw the Father and the Son bodily every time you recall the story. Some may say to put Joseph Smith under such scrutiny is too critical and hateful, as well as I'm just trying to find an excuse to write off the LDS Church, or I'm resisting the Holy Spirit. I just want to lovingly contend that I think it's only right that if you have an organization or a church claiming to be the one and only truth on the earth and the only way in which we can be intimate with God again, I think we should do our due diligence again to see if that's true. I believe someone should look into things before they dedicate their life to something. Is it really resisting the Holy Spirit if I'm just explaining the differences and changes over time between the first vision accounts? Also notice, I haven't said that it's not true yet. All I've been doing is talking about the differences between the accounts. Now, again, the accounts that we looked at all differ from the official canonized version that can be found in Latter-day Saint scripture. I recently went to the LDS Church History Museum in Salt Lake City, and in it, they have this thing called the First Vision Experience, where you can watch this video of the first vision, as they claim it, on this really big screen. It's about a 6-7 minute video. I wanted to see it again after researching the first vision to see exactly how the church would be portraying it to a lot of potential converts and tourists that come and visit Salt Lake. I mean, Temple Square is one of the biggest attractions. So I went and watched it again. I was surprised that at the beginning of the video, the narrator claims that this video used all the accounts, including the ones that we went over, to actually give the best visual representation of how the first vision went down. But what's interesting is that in this, there is no pillar of fire, and actually there's no angels around either, which you can find in the 1835 account. In the video, Smith cries out for mercy, but it's because he's being attacked by Satan, not to receive the forgiveness of his sins, which we can find in the very first account with Smith's own handwriting. Actually, in the earliest account, if you remember, Smith was never even attacked by Satan. This video, which I found interesting, also doesn't mention Joseph Smith's age. Now, you can look on Latter-day Saint resources and they'll all tell you 14. I just found it interesting that this video didn't mention that. I don't want to nitpick about these things. I just thought it was really interesting, especially with the experience of the video I just had. But with all these things, I don't want to come across like I'm just criticizing Joseph Smith and the Latter-day Saint Church. As a Christian, I should be put under the same kind of scrutiny. My faith and destiny also relies on one event in history, and that is Jesus's resurrection from the dead, if it happened. When comparing the two stories, I believe not only is Joseph Smith's first vision unreliable, I believe Jesus's resurrection is super reliable. And because of that, I want to iterate the point that Joseph Smith and Jesus Christ aren't a package deal. Jesus could be who he said he was, and Joseph Smith could be wrong and lying or mistaken. I'll say that again. Joseph Smith's first vision could be not true, and Jesus Christ could still have risen from the dead. Unlike the changing testimonies of Joseph Smith's first vision throughout the years, we have four gospel accounts of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection that never contradict. Not only that, but the Gospels are historically reliable. The sheer number of people that are confirmed in the Gospels to have existed other than Jesus is remarkable for how old the documents are. People like Augustus Caesar and Quirinius and Salome, Herodias's daughter, all being who they are in the right place at the right time in the Gospels is one of the reasons that I believe it's historically reliable. Not only that, but with thousands of New Testament manuscripts in their original language, the Greek, we're actually able to construct through textual criticism what the authors wrote down. Now, this would be in contrast to the Latter-day Saint Article of Faith 8, that we believe the Bible as far as it is translated correctly, which implies that it wasn't. I actually believe that we have what the Holy Spirit-inspired authors wrote. The world keeps finding earlier New Testament manuscripts, and they keep confirming the Bible that we already have in our hands. Unlike Joseph Smith's first vision, we have an ample number of witnesses of Jesus's resurrection. Now, this isn't a knock on Joseph Smith for being the only one present in the first vision. I understand that's kind of the point. All I want to say is that we have more witnesses for the resurrection, which makes it easier to see if it's reliable or not. With the first vision, we only have one witness who has changed his story over time, whereas for the resurrection, we have multiple witnesses who are all internally consistent. For example, we have the apostles who went from scared, dejected men to boldly proclaiming the Messiah and his resurrection in the actual place where he was crucified. Many of them died and/or were willing to die for this message. We have people like Paul and James, who were actually enemies of Jesus, who came to faith after the resurrection because of firsthand eyewitness accounts. On top of that, we know that Jesus's tomb was empty. Because of the reliable evidence, I believe that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. Firmly, I believe that. Because of the unreliable evidence, I do not believe that Joseph Smith had the first vision as taught by the Latter-day Saint Church. Taking a look at Joseph Smith post-first vision is also really important. After the supposed first vision, Joseph Smith later went on to translate the Book of Mormon, supposedly, using a seer stone that he once used for treasure hunting. Joseph Smith later went on to become a Freemason, and Joseph Smith later went on to endorse polygamy as a practice, not only as morally okay, but actually obligated religiously to return to God's glory in DNC chapter 132. Joseph Smith also later taught that God was once a man and that we too need to learn how to become gods ourselves. One of the most bold proclamations of this is in Joseph Smith's sermon, The King Fala Discourse. It's interesting to consider these things when we look at past biblical history with false prophets. For example, in Deuteronomy 18, if a prophet has a false prophecy, a prophecy that does not come to pass, that actually the people should not fear him, the prophet. Unfortunately for Joseph Smith, he has had multiple failed or incorrect prophecies. For example, Joseph Smith claimed that a temple would be built in the town of Independence, Missouri, before the passing of his generation. Not only that, but this temple would be on a specific lot. And to this day, that lot is empty and not even owned by the Latter-day Saint Church. Again, Smith could have had a vision. All I'm saying is we also need to look at what he did and taught after the vision as well. Does it line up with the teaching of the Bible? But does this stuff really matter? Yes, it does. It matters if Jesus rose from the dead or not. It matters if Joseph Smith had the first vision, because these things have eternal consequences. I agree with Latter-day Saint late prophet Gordon B. Hinckley when he states this. I would like to say that this cause is either true or false. Either this is the kingdom of God or it is a sham and a delusion. Either Joseph Smith talked with the Father and the Son or he did not. If he did not, we are engaged in blasphemy. It matters what we do and who we worship. God even says this himself. If Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, it matters that we get him right and what he taught. The changing testimonies of Joseph Smith's first vision is why I don't believe it happened, as well as why I don't believe in the Latter-day Saint Church's teachings. But don't just listen to me. Investigate it for yourself. You owe yourself to find out the truth. Just as Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I love Jesus and I love people, and that's why I want to proclaim the message that Jesus paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future. On the cross, he took it all so that by believing in him, you may have eternal life. Jesus says in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you that whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has, present tense, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed, already passed, from death to life. And how does that happen? By believing in him. No works necessary. No perfect obedience needed. No temple ordinances needed either. In Ephesians 1:13, it says that when we believe the gospel, the truth of our salvation, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, the guarantor of our inheritance, until the day it comes. Who can break God's seal? By belief in Jesus, you can be with God forever, not because of anything you did, but because he loves you. Contrary to the Article of Faith 8 that implies that the Bible has been corrupted, we know it has been copied and preserved miraculously through God's guiding hand. Because of that, I can confidently quote Jesus's words to you that when he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has everlasting life. You can have everlasting life today in Jesus Christ alone. Amen.